We've talked about who is Jesus, what's the Bible, salvation, prayer, but I didn't think that our series would be complete unless we spent some time talking about the church, because there's a lot of things, a lot of myths going on about what the church, who are they, and what they encompass. And so this morning, in the last series of our Mythbusters, I want to spend some time this morning, talk about the church. And so we'll go ahead and get right into it with myth number one, which is this: the church is visible. I wanted to give you some statistics about the church. This is from a study that was recently done by Gordon Cromwell Seminary. Listen to some of these statistics. First of all, there are 2.231 billion followers of Jesus Christ in the world today, 2008. This Sunday, there will be 1.48 billion people going to church to follow Jesus Christ. The personal wealth of our church, of the church, is $18.2 trillion. And this Sunday, they will give $390 billion to the work of the church. They own 510 million computers. And we have three back there. One of them, which is not working. So assume we'll have four back there. All right. We have, now this was an interesting statistic. If you divide it all up, what's the cost per baptism? What's the cost to get one baptism if you take all the statistic? Any idea? $345,000 per baptism. Is that amazing? There are 3,684,000 worship centers. And this year, there will be 175,000 people who will be martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. There are 6.4 million books currently available about Christianity. But what I found interesting in doing this research was at the end of the study by Gordon Cromwell, did you know in the year 1800 there were 500 different Christian denominations? That was the year 1800. In the year 1900, there were 1,900 different Christian denominations. Today, 2008, there are 39,000 Christian denominations. That's and at the rate that they're increasing, that's two per day, just so you know. There's two denominations starting up every day, Christian denominations. And what I found really, really interesting when I did the research for this sermon this morning is that every single one of these 39,000 denominations say that they're the true church, and they have the handle on what the truth is and what God's all about, and nobody else does. And God has blessed their church with the truth and nobody else. Now, I just want you to think about that for a moment, because that's what a lot of people think, is that your particular denomination, your particular church, this church here at Christ Lutheran Vale, we have a handle on the truth. We know exactly what God wants us to do in our lives. Now, I would say that I am very happy with our church. I'm very happy with the denomination that we live in. I think that we should fight for the truth that we know it and say that we have the truth. But quite honestly, folks, we are a church of sinful people. And it is quite possible that we don't know all the truth. We have it as best as we can, but we don't know it as well as we should. Someday, when we're all up in heaven, we'll know the truth. But here on this earth, what we have to go by is God's holy word, and that's what we go by. And we interpret it as well as we possibly can. But I think all these talks about the denominations, about who has the truth and who doesn't have the truth, I think that they forget an important point. And the important point is what Jesus called the church. And it was in our gospel lesson for this morning, Peter said to Jesus, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And the word that he used for church is the word that's used throughout the whole entire New Testament for the word of church. It's the Greek word ekklesia, which means ekkaleo, to be called out from. It's an assembly. It is people. It's not a building. It's an assembly of people who have been called out to be followers of Jesus Christ. And that is the only time that Jesus even says the word church in the whole entire New Testament. It's hundreds of times in the writings of Paul and Peter, but Jesus only used it once when he said that upon this rock, Peter, I will build my ecclesia. And so God empowered all of his disciples. Jesus empowered the disciples to go and start this church. And we are a part of this church. And we want to do as well as we can. But the fact is that I think sometimes we're missing the point. And to show you that, I would like to take a look this morning, if it's working, at John 18, verses 33 through 36. Then Pilate went back inside the palace, and he summoned Jesus, and he asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" But Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Listen to that again. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." See, Jesus says quite honestly and openly that his kingdom, the kingdom of God that he came to usher in when he became man, that kingdom is not of this world. And the important thing I'd like you to see in that verse is that it's God's kingdom. It's him. He's at the top. The kingdom isn't necessarily buildings or a place. A kingdom is who reigns over the kingdom. And who reigns over the kingdom is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because he reigns over the kingdom, he knows who his church is. And it's not necessarily in any one particular denomination. The church is where the word of God is preached and where people have a relationship with the king. And I think we spend a lot of time trying to figure out, okay, what's the boundaries of that kingdom? But what we should be doing is looking at who's the king, the ruler of that kingdom. And that king has given us a job to do when he said, "Go and make disciples." And if you look at this Gordon Cromwell statistic, there was one in there that I found amazing, and it was this one. There were 1.87 billion people today who are unchurched, who've not heard about the kingdom of God. And God's given us a message to go find them. So this morning, I would have to say, for the church is visible, I would have to say, busted. All right, the next one, myth number two. And I'm sure you've heard this before. The church is perfect. Well, I know ours is, but there was an article in Relevant Magazine recently. It was a young person who was looking for the perfect church. And they gave 10 things that they said, this would be a perfect church. I want to list them for you this morning. Number 10, I want a church that isn't too far away from my home, preferably 10 to 15 minute drive. Okay? Number 9. A church that is actively involved in local and international social justice issues. Number 8, a church that offers a wealth of exciting, informative, and life-changing adult education options available at a variety of days and times throughout the week. Okay. Number 7, a church that is thoroughly intergenerational. All students in high school and younger will be paired with an older adult mentor. Number 6, an engaging, exciting, relevant, progressively oriented, open and inviting group that is staffed with engaging, exciting, relevant, and progressively oriented volunteers and parents from the congregation. Number 5, a church where everyone loves the young people in the church and encourage them to bring their unchurched friends to church, no matter what they look like. And has no problem letting the youth group band lead in worship. All right, good. Number 4, a church that has a traditional service, a contemporary service, a modern service, a perfectly blended worship service, and an alternative worship gathering. Okay. Number 3, a service that is not too short but not too long either, preferably an hour, hour and 10 minutes. Number 2, a pastor who is theologically trained but doesn't flaunt it, has an appropriate sense of humor, and a wealth of life experiences that make for applicable and gripping stories that brings the scriptures to life. Okay. Number 1, a church where those who hold radically diverse theological beliefs sit next to each other worship together, and love and respect one another and their differences. That's the perfect church. Let me tell you, folks, we ain't there. As a matter of fact, the church is made up of people who are sinful people like you and me, and when you pull together a group of people who are sinful people, guess what you get? A sinful church. That's exactly right. Except, you know Jesus called us the bride of Christ? You know that he calls the church the bride of Christ? How many of you guys are married, and how many of you have a bride? Is your bride perfect? Mine is. Well, she might have a few flaws here and there, but by and large, I think she's pretty perfect. Absolutely, she's a gift from God to me. You know, Jesus called the church the bride of Christ, and I want you to listen to the words of Paul in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." See, that's us. Sure, we're sinful people, but you know what? Christ died for us, and together, when we work together in the kingdom of God, he presents us to the Father as perfect, holy, and blameless. So I would have to say for myth number two, is the church perfect? I'd have to say, yep, according to this, it is. One last myth. You know, as I was putting together this series, and I wanted to talk about the church, I noticed that there were things that we believe about ourselves from inside the church, but there's also things that people outside the church believe about the church. And that's really what this myth number three is, and that is this: the church is full of hypocrites. How many of you have heard that in your walk, that the church is nothing but hypocrites? There's a great book out by a guy named David Murrow, and it's called Why Men Hate Going to Church. And I'd like to list for you what he says are the top 10 reasons why men don't go to church. Number 10, well, I should start with the number 11. It's Super Bowl Sunday. No, all right, number 10, I don't have time. Number 9, the church just doesn't work for me. Number 8, it's boring. Number 7, it's irrelevant to my life. Number 6, I don't like the pastor. Number 5, I don't want to talk about it. Men say that, don't they? I don't want to talk about it. All right, number 4, it's too long. Number 3, they ask for money too much. Number 2, it's for wimps. But the number one reason that men give for not going to church, there are too many hypocrites there. You know, Jesus talked about hypocrites. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was talking in Luke chapter 6, verses 41 through 42, this is what Jesus said about hypocrites. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You know, as I've talked about, the church is made up of imperfect people, which means that every once in a while, you're going to come across people who are going to say one thing about how they should live their life, and then they go out and do just the opposite. And see, what the world does is they see that and they say, "How can you possibly be a church if all your people know how they should live and yet they go out and they do just the opposite? They're hypocrites. And I don't want to be involved with people who are hypocrites." Folks, let me tell you something. We're all hypocrites. Listen to what John says in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives." Whenever you hear somebody that says the church is a hypocrite, you'll have to say, "Yes, but the church is redeemed. And he's forgiven us for our hypocritical behavior." And that's the whole point. because everybody's a hypocrite. But Jesus Christ came and died for them. Jesus Christ came and died for the church. Jesus Christ died for me to take away my hypocrisy. So I'd have to say, for myth number three, the church is full of hypocrites, I'd have to say that that myth is confirmed. You know, as you go about this life, you're going to find people who are going to say, you know, I don't like the church. They're hypocrites. They don't speak as they should. They don't do what they should. And it's even portrayed in some of our movies. As a matter of fact, I'd like to show you a clip this morning from a movie about the church being a hypocrite. That's what the world thinks. And sure, we're full of hypocrites and we're not perfect, but we're doing the work of the kingdom. And to God, we're His precious bride. And He loves each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.